Hey y'all, welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you have carved out time for being here today. Over the years, The Root has blossomed into so much more than a Bible study. It's truly a community where we do life together and follow Jesus, and we invest a pocket of time every week in reading scripture and asking questions and just sinking our teeth into what God is calling us toward in the week ahead. While The Root class meets on Sundays, this podcast is here for you, and I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So settle in, grab your cup of coffee, and flip your Bible open to the book of Acts. Let's get started. Good morning, everyone. How are y'all? Happy June 23rd. Welcome to the second week here at The Root with our summer mini-series. It's so good to see some of y'all's returning faces and some of your new faces. So we have quite a mix. With that said, when you walk in, there's a table out in the back with a black tablecloth, and on it has a roster. If you wouldn't mind, no matter if this is the only time you'll ever be here or you plan to keep coming, if you would just jot your name down, it lets the church know that you were here and that what kind of attendance and what kind of emails we need to be sending and stuff like that. Just super helpful. So next week also, I'm going to put out a name tag sign-up list as I do each session, so that if you do look around at the table you're at and you see a permanent name tag, those are what we usually have here at The Root, and I kind of offer them up seasonally just so we can have a batch that we send off to our printer. So if you want one, great, they're $5, and just awesome ways to get to connect with other people and walk around the whole church with them, as I say. Wear them all Sunday, wear them to lunch, whatever you want. I had someone wear their Root name tag to my ordination, and it was so fulfilling. I was like, I was in the receiving line down here, and there are hundreds of people. And I'm like, you know what? That little $5 name tag really got some miles. I don't know of any other ordinand that can say that. So that was just, it was awesome. Y'all are great. Quick update. I didn't put this last week. If you're looking for more real-time updates than just the weekly email, Instagram is what we've landed on for a year now. So that's where I'll post any like last minute things or save the dates. Go ahead and type in The Root Ministry. That's what St. Andrew's Root Instagram is. I put it in the emails occasionally too, so I'll probably do that this week, but just wanted you to have that little piece of information. So usually we're here in the book of Acts, and even today, for see how last week we did some like diving into scripture and then coming back out. Today, one of the parts we're going to dive into scripture is from the book of Acts. I just couldn't help myself. It was too good. So usually we're in this scripture, verse by verse. We will return to that on August 4th. On August 4th, it will be me, you, and the Bible. It will not be breakfast sandwiches or tablecloths. So I don't want anyone to, I'm an expectation setter kind of person. So I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. It's just as fun, I promise. But this is the little extra accoutrements and sweet treat that you're getting because it's summer and we want an easy breezy cover girl summer, right? So it's just nice and chill here at The Root. So with that, we're going to just start by chatting at your tables. Go ahead and introduce yourselves if you don't know each other and answer these three questions. Okay, all right, we're going to have to keep going, but these are good questions for lunch after The Root. So if it strikes you, no, I'm not supplying lunch after The Root. Breakfast only. Yes. Ray is always here for ideas. So anyone else with ideas, we're a shouted out kind of bunch. You just let me know. We're going to keep going. There will be more times to connect with people at your table. But just to remind you, I put this up, I believe, last week. We are here this summer for a different reason than we are in the spring and the fall. In the spring and the fall, we're here for Bible study, to simply put. To be formed by Christ through the study of the Word in, you know, in depth and in the transformative way that the Holy Spirit brings us new revelation in Scripture. This summer, really, we're focusing on these three things: practices, rhythms, and truths. And I said that Jesus himself did, this is a quote, I would even say, of Jesus, right? We're here to apprentice Jesus and to be formed into his likeness. That's the whole narrative of Scripture, is how we can be more Christ-like And that's really what we're talking about today, because for some of you, you may have seen this is a very popular graphic used a lot in Bible studies with kids, with adults, sometimes comes from a more Baptist background. What's really spiritual formation and what we're talking about a lot in the summer is the thumb. What is meditate? The thumb? Yeah, sure. It's like we learn together. It's what you do with it. It's how you take what we see in the words on the pages, in the message brought in church, in Bible study, in the class, in conversation with each other. And it's how we grow constantly, but growing for the end goal to be closer to God, drawing near to God. That's really the whole purpose of why we're here. I always say to people, if you get nothing else out of a Sunday, nothing else out of your experience here on campus, out of the breakfast sandwiches, out of the lesson, out of the sermon, anything, the whole aim of this Christian life is to draw nearer to God. It's to move the needle. We're not trying to go 0 to 100 right now. We're not trying to accomplish it like we would getting 100 on a test. It doesn't have to be like that. It's this constant relationship. And you know relationships like you have with people in your lives. It takes time to get to know and get to love deeper and deeper someone. And that's really the aim of our journey with Christ. So this is another great quote brought to us by this book by John Mark Comer. If we're not being intentionally formed by Jesus himself, then it's likely we're being unintentionally formed by someone or something else. Which just speaks to the apprenticing that we all do. We all follow someone. We all have a role model somewhere. And not to say that we can't have other role models around us or in this room, but that the ultimate goal and the ultimate purpose to which we were made is to apprentice Jesus, this one holy and living triune God. So with that, we're going to talk about hope this week. Last week, we talked about faith. This week, we're talking about hope. Next week, we're talking about love. And these are broad topics. It's so much harder. Scott and I were talking. It's so much harder to teach on broad sweeping topics like faith, hope, and love than it is to teach on Jairus's daughter being healed in the Gospel of Mark. That because it's so specific and it's so concrete and it's contained in some ways. It's an instance. This faith, hope, love, these are things that we're constantly faced with in our own lives, in the world. We hear it at weddings, we hear it in all sorts of avenues and facets. And so what I want to do is tie it to scripture. We're going to read together two different stories today. And what I want you to be thinking about is the number three. All throughout this is your story. How do you interact with God in terms of your hope? Where is your hope found? When is it easy to hope? When is it difficult to hope? All sorts of things. So we'll get into it. But to start off, kind of like we did last week, I want you to chat with your table. You do not have to be a Bible scholar. You do not have to know Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. You just have to smile and tell someone at your table what you think a synonym about the word hope is. That's it. This is not rocket science. You don't have to have, there's no right answer. It's just a great conversation starter. So go ahead and take a few minutes and chat with your table about that. Kind of like last week, like what were just some general words that float around? Just shout them out. Faith?
Jesus.
Desire?
Anticipation.
Optimism.
Inspiration.
Trust. Belief. Future. That was a good one. Positivity. Okay. So, again, I brought you my nerdy Strong's Concordance Bible. I said you don't have to know the Greek. Me, on the other hand, this is how we really unpack words in the Bible scholar world. But look at this, like definitions and usage. These are some similar words to what you said. Expectation, hope, trust, confidence. Hope is a really interesting word because in order to really understand it, it's paired with something that I'm going to teach you, which is this word telos, We've talked about it before in the root briefly, but I want you to just take a second and listen to this. In the first century Israel world, for Jesus, this word telos was commonly used. Has anyone used the word telos in a sentence in the last week, like at work? Happy hour, friends, the telos? No, okay, just me. So telos is, it's like one of those words that you can use today with the ability to describe something that's really hard to describe. Telos is to the end in which everything is moving. Like it's not even enough to just say the end goal. Telos is what God has made us for in like the whole end of which we live and we move and we aim. Like if you were going to aim yourself, like pick a lane and go, it is the direction in which we will end up being in. For us, for Christians, for Jesus, the telos is unity with God. I officiate plenty of funerals, more than I would like, as does every pastor. And really, at the end of one's life here on earth, this is, I guarantee you, what all of the family wants to talk to me about. They just don't know it. They always want to talk about, and I want to talk about when it's my family members and it's my friends, that their life here in front of me is gone. They're not here with me anymore. The thing that makes us Christian is hope. That's such a key part of being a Christian. It's impossible to be a Christian and not to hope in Christ. Think about that. Like they're incompatible with the nature. The thing that makes memorial services so powerful, and if you ever have a hymnal around, just like open it to what's in the service of what it's called is death and resurrection. What makes it so powerful is that the telos, the aim to which we are moving, is unity with Christ. So even though our, as Scott Engel will say, like the hug you want to have with that person is not right now. Even though that might be the current circumstance, the telos, the larger scale grand narrative of all of Scripture and of all of this Christian life in God is that we will be unified with God in a way unlike what we have now. In resurrected bodies, someday we will rise too. That's 1 Corinthians 15. This grand story takes so much understanding because it's so shocking and it's so hope-filled in a way that the temporary hope of the next promotion or the bigger house or the newer house or the next achievement to put on LinkedIn, like that's, we can hope for those things because we do, right? The telos is not the same. The end and the aim to which those things bring us satisfaction or bring us meaning or bring us identity will always, always, always be limited. Because the only thing that's not finite is God. The only thing that's unlimited is life with God. And so hope becomes kind of wild because I picked this picture. This is a sunrise. Although how would you really know? I started thinking about that. Sunrise, sunset, in a photo. You take my word for it. I took the picture and well, I took
that is
it.
Sunrise because we're facing
east. Okay, yes. Thank you, Ray. The projector is helping us out. Yeah. I took this picture off a boat, leaving a port in Israel. And I use this picture a lot because I know personally where it's from, but also because a sunrise to me, when I make slide decks, I tell y'all the hardest thing about being a pastor is it's not figuring out which verses or which translations or what that Hebrew word means. The hardest part is finding photos to put on the slide deck. I kid you not. And I was a marketing major. Like that should be easy. No, it's the hardest thing because let me say, here's a slide deck on hope. What photo would you use? For a crowd of people that have every different life path, have every different circumstance, hope looks different to a lot of us. Yeah, we may all hope in Christ, and that's one hope, but we also have many others we carry with us. And so this is what I brought you, was my picture of my sunrise outside of Israel. And the reason is because to me, A sunrise really does symbolize a lot of hope. It's a new day. Isn't it? That's a song, right? It's a new day. It's a new dawn. And it is. And there's something hopeful about one of the words you threw out, the future. So when I was researching hope, that's a key aspect of it. Yeah, we hope for the present moment. Yeah, I hope you enjoy this. Yeah, I hope you had a good sandwich. Yeah, I hope you make a friend at your table. That's present hope. But the real, like, guttural type of lasting hopes usually aren't about this exact moment. Because then there will be another moment, and there will be another, and another day, and another. It's about continual hope in what, for us Christians, what God is doing in the future, where we will be in the future, how we will be connected to God, where we will exist with God. All of that is wrapped up in this, and that's why telos is such an important thing to understand, because it's the ultimate aim. It's to why we live and the direction in which we can set ourselves as Christians. We apprentice Jesus because that's the aim in which we're going. So just kind of like finding a picture for hope, I thought, well, this week is going to be so easy. Like, duh, it's the gospel. And then I thought, okay, no slide and projector is big enough for me to present the gospel on one slide. So we're going to do a little bit of storytelling. You guys are going to talk in your group at your table for a second before we talk about the gospel and talk about this question. It doesn't have to be your deepest, darkest, most brightest, longing hope. I'm not asking you to share social security numbers. I'm just saying, pick a hope and name it. That's what I'm saying, okay? We're going to do like 2 minutes at your table. All right. Well, hopefully you heard, you learned something new. It's hard not to when you share something like that with people at your table. I think that's such a good question to constantly be asking ourselves, because sometimes it can feel obvious to us, and maybe your spouse or your family or friends have no idea what you're hoping for. It's not something you get asked a lot, because in culture, we get asked a lot, like, what do you want? What do you want? What's on your Christmas list? Where can I buy it? What you want for your birthday? But what are you hoping for? Changes the currency. You see, the currency in this, and for us as those who follow Christ, the currency is all about what Jesus came to teach: love, grace, peace, relationships, investing in those types of things. Far different currency than anything you can find on an Excel spreadsheet. So with that, we're going to jump into our first story. And, you know, short-sightedly, I started this scripture where I wanted to. And as you were talking, I felt like God was like, Lauren, what the heck? You did not start it early enough, because what I wanted to do was talk to the road to Emmaus. It is impossible to talk about the road to Emmaus without talking about the resurrection, which kicks off the whole chapter. It's way too good not to share at any given moment. So why would we start later? I want you to either listen to these words, read the ones on the screen when I get to them, or if you have a phone or a Bible, pop it open to Luke 24. So what you'll see on the screen starts at verse 13. I'm going to start at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was with you, still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified, but on the third day he will be raised again." And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all of the things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others with them who told the apostles. But they didn't believe the women, because their words seemed to be like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen laying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, verse 13. Now on that same day, on the exact same day, later in that day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Clopas, asked him, "Are you still the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in the last few days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." We'll pause there. The beginning of chapter 24 is Easter Sunday. It's the resurrection. It is the thing that Anna and Simeon were waiting for. If you don't remember our good friends Anna and Simeon, it's a husband and wife duo. It comes from the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, Mary and Joseph bring their newborn baby boy, only 7 to 8 days old. They're bringing him to the temple for the Jewish rite of circumcision. And they bring him up. And remember, Mary and Joseph had been given a name, yes? Anna and Simeon come up. And Simeon is a wise prophet-type teacher, leader of the synagogue. And he basically bursts out saying, this is him. This is the one that all of Israel has been waiting for. I had been praying that I would live to see the day when our Lord would come. Paraphrasing. So as Jesus is brought in as a baby in front of Anna and Simeon, this whole announcement starts off Jesus's life. That's the beauty of what the Gospel of Luke brings us, this birth narrative and this childhood, a little bit of it. Because from the beginning, we see that this isn't an ordinary carpenter. This isn't an ordinary family. This isn't an ordinary calling or even an ordinary nature. This is fully God, fully man. And this announcement just amps up the expectations. Think about the expectations you have for your kids or your family members. And now think about if you're Mary standing in the temple with your 8-day-old baby who has already been a miracle in every way, and then you hear someone you might have seen at the temple synagogue monthly, and they know, oh, that's Simeon. It's like, oh, that's, you know, Reverend so-and-so. That's their spiritual leader. And that person, sage, wise, tenured kind of person, comes over and pronounces this about your kid at only 8 days old and puts takes all of the hopes of Israel and of release from the persecution of the Gentiles and the Roman aggression and all of this stuff and wanting redemption for everything that God has said will happen for Israel, and then places it on his shoulders, your 8-day-old kid. Can you imagine? Can you even imagine the beginning of that kind of a life for that little baby and for that family to hear that? And it's just beautiful the way Simeon does it and bursts out into this. And it's amazing because when I was reading deeper in my study Bible, I saw this note under verse 21. Verse 21 is the one in red. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." This follows right after they say, yeah, but he was condemned to death. He was crucified. It was like the biggest holding your breath moment, but then he actually did die. But we had hoped he was the one who would redeem. In my study Bible, the little footnote under this red verse points back to Anna and Simeon, points back to the shoulder carrying weight that Jesus, the mantle that Jesus has had on him this whole time. We said hope is a lot about future. Because after this story ends. There's another part that I want you to hear, and that is following in verse 28. As they approached the village, so this is still in the same story, the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if they were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, Jesus. They don't know his name is Jesus. Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, just like he had done before. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning with us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up at once, and they returned to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. When he meets them on the road to Emmaus, what do you think they've heard up till that point? It's the same day as the resurrection. Up till this point, they have known that Jesus for 3 days is dead, and that the hope that they had is starting to slip through their fingers, rather slowly or maybe immediately. They're just going to start over in their process of looking for the next would-be Messiah, because that's what it was like to live in first century Israel. That's exactly what it was like. You find one, they get killed. You wait for the next one, because there was only one. And so up till this point, they had been waiting for Jesus. And after this point, if Jesus is crucified, as they say, we've lost the hope that we once had. And when Jesus is raised, he walks among them. And I like this picture because I think about like New York City, where I was recently, and looking around and you think like, I wonder who's in this, you know, subway, or I wonder who's on this street. And for us, we think a lot of like, well, if you're Lauren, it's like, I wonder what celebrities are on this street. I wonder what, you know, what these people do for a living. Like, where are they taking the subway to? What tall building in this huge city do they work in? What status do they have? Because we're curious people. It's just nature. And when you look at a crowd like what's on the screen, or you can picture a really crowded place you were recently, even then, recognition is something that we do almost instantly, but also it's something we notice instantly when we can't recognize someone. I was recently at the ice cream shop that I like to go to, and someone recognized me, and it was like a new level of recognition, because I'm sharing this with y'all because we're close, and I'm going to tell you, I was in my car in the drive-thru of the ice cream shop, and the person, a church member, recognized me from inside the store, through the window, through the worker, into my car, and was like, hey, and I'm like, you know, hair in a bun, sweatshirt, just getting your everyday ice cream at like 8 o'clock on a Tuesday, because it was a long day. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And I knew the person, and I knew the face, and I'm like, you know, I didn't really need a name, because it was like 30 feet away through all these different things. But we're in a lot of public places, all of us. What you do for work, probably, what I do. And recognition is like such a funny thing, because it's all about knowing. How well do you know someone? Who do you know? How many people do you know? I mean, we make that our currency sometimes, right? We pride ourselves on how many people we can add to a guest list or an invitation list, or who's on it and who's not. And it's just exhausting to think about all of the ways that we are constantly trying to recognize people. And think about in a first century world, no social media, no internet, no facial ID scanners, no heat maps, like when you walk through and people are security, TSA, none of that. And they're just two guys walking along, who had lived with Jesus, followed Jesus, studied under Jesus, and it might as well have been this crowd, the backs of heads, because they don't even recognize him. And we could be here all day long if you want to talk to me about, it says they're kept from recognizing, how, what, did Jesus have a haircut, all that. Like, we can talk after class, but the point is, would we have recognized Jesus? Do we recognize when the Holy Spirit is doing something in us? When you feel like, I need to go talk to that person. Like, I don't know what it is. And we chalk things so quickly up to like our gut or our intuition or luck or coincidence. What a coinkydink, right? Like, oh my gosh. But how often are we quick to say, you know what? I kind of think God is telling me, move there, do this, apply here, talk to that person, smile at that person, wave at them through the ice cream store drive-thru window, whatever it is. How are we at that? This isn't so much for your table, but just take a second and think about it. Is it easier to recognize it in others? It can be so tempting to say, well, so-and-so, gosh, they are just always like on fire for Jesus. And they're always talking about their faith. And they're always like in flow with the Spirit. And when God tells them to do it, they do it. And that's awesome. No shade against that. Like, if that's you or someone you know, more power to you. The world needs people like that. That's great. But if you tend to feel like, gosh, like, how do I even know if God's talking to me? God, they say you're there. Where? You know, light a bush on fire, do something. Like, how am I going to know? I'm here to tell you the good news, the hope, is that God is always there. Always. That's the beauty of the Psalms. If you need a memory of it, there's the highest hill or the lowest valley, God is there. Where can I go? Where can I run from the Spirit? Says Scripture. Where can I hide? Nowhere. You will not tell God anything that surprises God. Promise you. You will not tell God anything that God can't handle. Prayer is simply being with God, being present, acknowledging that if you have faith in Christ and you believe, the Holy Spirit is in you, like indwelling in you. You carry it with you everywhere you go, into every room, when you speak up and when you don't speak up, when you're in a crowd and when you're alone. That's enough for confident hope. That's the whole story of the gospel, because in 1 Peter, this really popular verse gets used a lot, which is good. In red, it says a living hope. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. This is something Jesus and Nicodemus talk about. This is something that Paul talks all day long about. Now Peter's talking about new birth, this new life with where there's new currency and there's new standards and there's new grace, and it's not limited and it doesn't run out. New birth into that new kind of life through a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus on that same day that they walked with him on the road to Emmaus. That exact, like 6 hours before, whatever the timestamp was, right? You could have looked at it on a watch and said, yep, this morning, Jesus rose. Can you even imagine saying that? If you lived in that first century world on that day, what happened this morning? Well, I ate my cereal, then I drove to work. For them, what happened this morning? Well, Jesus rose, and then we went on a walk, and that's a real day. That just blows my mind. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We don't have time for you to talk about this at your table, but take 30 seconds and think about this. What do you think of when you hear inheritance? And you can think multiple things. You're not wrong if you're thinking this. This is... Creighton and I are on a Harry Potter kick again, because it's just, you can just watch them all the time. They never get old. So there's this scene in Harry Potter where young Harry, orphaned. They say, oh, you have a bank account. And he's like, what? And they're like, yeah, come with us to the bank. They roll up to the bank. They find his vault, and they open the door. And this is him. If you can't see, this is him. And this is the mountain of the wealth that he now has. And like any 12-year-old boy who was shown these coins, he's like, oh my gosh. Do you know how many like things this could buy? Look at that. And literally an inheritance in the story, right? This is what his parents had left him. The other type of inheritance that came to my mind was from a children's book my parents used to read me by Max Lucado, and it was called You Are Special. And it was all about how God had made every single person very special, and the whole goal of that person, of that child's life, was just to be with God. Like, that was it. And no matter what you looked like or where you went, that you were God's handiwork, and that someday you didn't have to wait to be with God. As the maker and the crafter and the lover of all these little people, all these kids that are in the story, that you can just come sit with God and be with God. And that someday, to me, I started thinking about when I was doing my sunrise picture, like, okay, I hate to put an image on heaven. I don't like to do it pastorally or personally because I haven't been there. Like, I don't know. And for us, the vision of what you think the best of the best could be is unique to you. There's no way I'll ever be able to capture that on a slide deck. What I can show you, though, is an image like this from this book, children's book. And it basically says, like, what could the best way to spend time be is to be, like, right up here. See, this is him. This is one of the little woodworked kids, per se, that the artisan is making. And the best place to be is like right here, like right up close, just watching and being and talking and living and loving. And for me, honestly, a lot of what I think heaven looks like is like that, like just me and God. And that's kind of all I need. And if you think about heaven and you think about hope, it's all about your future expectation of glory. Glory doesn't always mean this. Actually, that it rarely does. The real currency is love. The real currency is relationship. And the real currency is knowing who you're made by. And then being with them. Like, it can be that simple. I talk with people all the time. They want the magic answer, and they want all of the books I read and all of the online subscriptions to the Greek. And it's like, it can be that simple. It really can. That's the best part about hope. It's like, hope isn't some sophisticated math problem or something you have to have a link to, or you have to have a pastor to help you pass through it and give you some special key or certification. Every single person hopes. The question is what you hope for and who you hope in. They'll change everything. This week, think about it. Who do you hope in? Is it just yourself? Me, myself, and I, self-made, pull myself up from my bootstraps kind of hope? And if it is, how's it going? Is it enough? When you hope in one who is far greater and has far more expansive love and grace than anything you can ever taste, see, or imagine, it's so much better. You go further, faster. You're more truer. Because this is what it means to be true, to be in relationship with the one who made you. So as we leave, I want you to start thinking about, like, what's your why? Why'd you come today? Why do you go to church? Why'd you come to The Root? Why did you share what you shared today? Why do you hope in what you hope? And then think about it. Think about Luke 24. If you need a place to start, if you've never read the Bible, if you want to pick it back up after 20 years of never reading it, Luke 24, try it. It's amazing. It's amazing what you'll find. So with that, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for the prayer request to come up after I pray. Now is good. But we'll announce them after we pray and share them a little bit. And then y'all will go about your Sunday and hopefully go to worship. And we'll do it all again next week for the final week. Awesome. Thanks. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, you are a God of abundant hope. We don't have to dream small. We don't have to ask small. We don't have to confess small or love small when we're with you, God. You can handle it all. You can handle it all. You've made us for true relationship with you that's honest and vulnerable and up close and one that reflects your intention for us. Consistent conversation, real prayer, real attentiveness to the Holy Spirit that you've put within us so we can be walking ambassadors of your mission and your love here on this earth, because God knows we all need it. This world needs it so, so deeply. And you've made us for that. You've made us, but let us never forget that even when the walking around this world sharing your message gets draining or hard or difficult or unpopular, we can always come right back to you and draw in near and just talk and be in your presence and remember who we hope in, for that truly does change everything. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, y'all, thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.